Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading our singing this morning. Always so grateful for the way that God has gifted so many different members of our church musically, instrumentalists, vocalists. Grateful for Scott leading this team as he does on the first Sunday of every month. Do want to give you a quick update, church. Our search team is actually going to be meeting with a potential music and worship pastor candidate this week. Just asking you to pray for it. We're actually very excited about this. We are interested in this person. He has he checks the boxes that we're looking for, and he seems to be interested in us. So we're going to meet this week, and we're praying that the interview goes well, and that maybe in the near future we'll be able to share some further news as we continue to look for different staff members to complete our staff again, and we'll trust the Lord for all that. So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, if you will. Acts chapter 13. Have you ever had a friend who was so wonderful in so many ways, but sometimes you found it difficult to have a conversation with that friend because it was hard to follow that friend when they spoke because they had this bad habit of going down all these different rabbit trails during the conversation? So in the conversation, they begin talking about something and they think of something else and they follow that trail for a while. And frankly, sometimes they never even get to the point that they wanted to make. Sometimes they forget the point they wanted to make because they got lost on their own rabbit trail. Well, I have a friend who lives in another state that I speak with maybe once every couple months. And I love talking to this guy, and he's a great friend. But whenever I am going to talk to him, I have to make sure that my calendar is clear because I know how the conversation is going to go. He is going to go down all these different kind of rabbit trails. And actually, the last time I was engaging in conversation with him, I'm thinking that somebody probably warned him or maybe clued him in on this bad habit he had, because last couple of times I've spoken with this guy, we'll be talking and he'll do what he normally does. He'll start going down that rabbit trail and then he'll stop mid-sentence. He'll say, well, actually none of that really matters. And he comes back to the conversation. And I'm thinking, is that just me? Maybe it is just me. Maybe it's just that I'm impatient, but sometimes I just want someone to get to the point. Troy McConnell and I used to have this kind of conversation. It was kind of an inside joke between the two of us because I can be kind of driven and kind of type A. And, you know, he's one of the most merciful and kind and gracious people I know. And I'm still mad at you, Troy, for leaving, just so you know that if you're watching. But I would go down to his office and I would be down in his office and I have talked about some kind of service-related thing or church-related thing, and I would go down there, and I just kind of jump in and, hey, this, that. And about a minute into the conversation, you'd say, hey, man, how's your family? Hey, man, how was your night last night? And it was just kind of a clue, like, okay, focus on relationship. Let's keep the relationship going. And we need those reminders, don't we? We need those reminders at our workplaces. We need those reminders in our homes, in our relationships. Because relationship's important, but I gotta say, getting things done is important too, right? So we want to get to the heart of the message. We wanna get to the point, right? Today we're gonna see that Paul and his companions focused on the heart of the message as they continued to venture into the Gentile territory, right? This is their first main venture into Gentile territory with the gospel, and we're going to see the heart of the message. So if you will, please stand. We honor the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Acts 13 through 52 this morning, but I want to start out by reading verses 13 through 39 right now. So Luke, the physician, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them the judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Samuel, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to tie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning them. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this has been fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it has been written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served his purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we rejoice in the freedom that we have, the freedom that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, and through his resurrection from the dead. This morning, we're asking God that you would speak to us. We're asking that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would receive and understand what it is, how you're changing us, and what this text means for us today. God, do your work. Do the work that only you can do. Make us more like our Lord, like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, without much detail, Luke tells us that the missionaries leave the island of Cyprus and they arrive at Perga in Pamphylia. This means that they got on a boat and they traveled about 150 miles northwest to the south coast of Asia Minor to this city there, this Roman city in Gentile territory. Now, two details from the very beginning stand out as somewhat important. Previously, when mentioned together, Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, the order was always Barnabas and then Saul. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who had been tasked on multiple occasions to go and to verify the work of God in other areas, not which weren't primary Gentile areas, to go and to verify and to encourage and to minister and to see what was going on. We saw that in Samaria. We saw that in Antioch. This is who the apostle sent, Barnabas, this man of God. He was listed first. And then Saul, the one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus to go persecute Christians, Saul would be listed second. But now things are changing. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 13, we see it is Paul and his companions. So we're seeing now how, as we study the Acts of the Apostles, we're really looking at how God is working through the Spirit in the life of the apostles, how Paul is taking a preeminent role now in the spread of the gospel. Paul, the preeminent evangelist, Paul, the preeminent church planter, Paul, this preeminent follower of Jesus Christ who wrote so many books of the New Testament. Barnabas is a gifted leader, no doubt, right? But the indication is that now Paul is the apostolic leader of the mission. Now, Barnabas is an apostle in his own way. In fact, he's going to be listed as that. But it's more in the less technical sense, whereas he is one who is sent out. An apostle is someone who is sent out. So the church sends out Barnabas as they do Saul, Paul, and they go with a message. But Paul carries the apostolic title in the more technical sense, in that the one who has seen the risen Lord Jesus and one who had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself to go and to be his witnesses, to testify to his resurrection. Now, another detail that we see here from the very beginning is that John Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas and heads back to Jerusalem. You'll recall that we learned last week that this one, John or John Mark, is a cousin of Barnabas. We saw that in Colossians in chapter 4. He now leaves the missionary group and heads back to Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't elaborate on it here, doesn't elaborate on why he left, but we know from Acts 15 that this issue, the issue of Paul, of John Mark leaving, was going to cause some division between Paul and Barnabas. Now, some are speculating that John Mark just wasn't happy that his cousin, Barnabas, was now taking a back seat to the Apostle Paul. We don't know. I mean, that could have been involved, but we just don't know. Others suggest that John Mark just couldn't handle the persecution. He couldn't handle the opposition. He got nervous, or he got anxious, or he became afraid, and that's why he went back to Jerusalem, leaving the mission. We don't know exactly what happened here, but we do know from Acts chapter 15, before Paul and Barnabas were to set out on a second missionary journey into primary Gentile land, that Paul did not want John Mark to go with them because he felt like John Mark had deserted them or abandoned them. And I can understand that, right? Can't we understand that? Like, Paul feels that this young man maybe wasn't ready for the task and he left. And he doesn't want him to go with him on the next journey because he's already left one time. He's deserted them one time, in Paul's opinion. Why would I want him to come back with me? We can kind of understand that, can't we? I mean, when people prove themselves to be undependable, when people prove themselves to not fulfill their commitments, when people are shirking their responsibilities over and over again, even though this was just once, but it was a big thing, we don't put a lot of hope or trust in those people going forward. We can kind of understand that. However, from the other standpoint, we see Barnabas, who this was his cousin. And he was adamant about wanting to take John Mark with him. Maybe he wanted to help him. Maybe he wanted to restore him. Maybe he wanted to help mature him or grow him in Christ so that he would fulfill his responsibilities. Now, hear me say this. Scripture doesn't tell us who was right and who was wrong. Scripture doesn't say that Paul was right in this and Barnabas is wrong. Scripture doesn't say that Barnabas was right in this and Paul was wrong. But what Scripture does tell us is that John Mark would be matured and he'd be used of God. In fact, we'll read later on in Paul's life as he's in prison and facing death that he asks for this very one, John Mark, to come to him to serve, and because he is helpful to him in ministry. And not only that, the Gospel of Mark was written by this very one, John Mark. Very likely because he was connected to Peter somewhere in Jerusalem or around the vicinity, and because of their relationship, he was able to write the gospel according to Mark. So listen, here's the thing. God uses humble people. God uses people who have messed up. God uses people who have failed. Like every one of us in this room, we have failed, we've messed up, we've fallen, we've stumbled. But if we will humble ourselves, if we will seek the Lord, then God wants to use you. God wants to use you. You've messed up. I've messed up. I mess up every day. And you do too. And God desires to use you. And if you will humble yourself before him, then God will use you. Now, as we look at the text, the first thing we see this morning is that we are to look for invitations to speak the gospel. Look for invitations to speak the gospel. So Luke doesn't tell us anything about the ministry that took place in Perga, only that they had landed there and then made their way up to Pisidian Antioch, which is about 100 miles north of Perga. But in verses 14 and 15, we see the pattern that Paul and Barnabas would adopt wherever they go, pretty much. And they went to the Jewish synagogue to begin their ministry. They're at the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath. And as custom would have it in synagogue life, there would be the reading, there would be prayers said. I mean, people would be praying, there'd be recited prayers, there'd be prayers that the leaders of the synagogue would give. And then there would be Bible readings, right? They'd read from the law, they'd read from the prophets, and then sometimes the rulers of the synagogue themselves, or maybe they would task someone else to give some sort of a homily, right? They would speak about the word of God. And on this occasion, the rulers of the synagogue look out to Paul and Barnabas and say, hey, do you all have anything you want to say? Do you have any word of encouragement that you want to give? Now, we don't know how they knew about Paul and Barnabas. Maybe they had just met Paul and Barnabas earlier that week as they led up to the Sabbath day, maybe. Maybe there was a reputation about Saul, right? This Pharisee who had trained under Gamaliel, and they wanted to hear what this Pharisee, Saul, had to say. But I'm pretty sure that if they knew that Paul and Barnabas were followers of Jesus Christ at this point, they would not have invited them to come and to give a word of encouragement in that moment. I'm pretty sure that everything Paul and Barnabas had to say was nothing like they were expecting them to say. In fact, we kind of see that here in the context of the situation. Generally in a synagogue, if there was a rabbi who was going to speak or someone who was going to teach, they would be seated. They would teach from a seated position. But here the text tells us that Paul stood up. So this tells us that something is going to be a little bit different. And the truth is, the encouragement that Paul and Barnabas would give here was nothing like they had ever heard before. This was unexpected encouragement because Paul and Barnabas were to focus on Jesus Christ. Now, when I say look for invitations to speak the gospel, I do not mean wait until someone asks you to tell them about Jesus. That's not what I mean. What I mean is use every opportunity that you can to speak the gospel and to point people to Jesus. Use every opportunity that you can to speak the gospel and to point people to Jesus. It could be just in the little things. Right? It could be just in the small talk that we engage in on a regular basis. Oh, how you doing today? I'm doing better than my sin says I should deserve to be doing. Now, someone might look at you funny if you say that to them. Okay. What are you talking about? Hey, there's your invitation right there. What are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. And you tell them about the holy God. And you tell them about the grace that you've experienced. Oh, you've heard this. Hey, what do you know? I know a lot of things, but the most important thing I know, and you move into who God is and what God has done for you in Christ. This seems silly, right? What's the worst that's gonna happen? Is someone gonna punch you in the face? Maybe. But we're just looking for opportunities to speak the gospel and to point people to Jesus. So it could just be in the small talk that we engage in every day, or it could be in those special occasions. Like special occasions that have happened in the recent weeks here, even in Amarillo. When one of Jackson's friends gets up at graduation and reads scripture because he is one of the people students who's gonna speak from the stage and reads scripture. And who then sings about the grace of God from the stage with thousands of people in the audience. Oh, but you're not allowed to do that. Well, he did it. He took every opportunity he could to speak the gospel and point people to Jesus. Will we do that? Friends, in light of the current events of our society, people are looking for answers. People are asking why. And you know what's behind that? It's this desire to be encouraged. It's this need for encouragement. Tell me something that makes sense. Tell me something that I can put my hope in. Tell me something that I can bank on. What are you going to tell them? Friends, people don't need to hear us complaining about political leaders. People don't need to hear us complaining about rising costs. People don't need to hear us talk about different policies and mental health. What they need to hear about is truth. You need to hear about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. You need to hear about the reality of sin that causes us to rebel against God and to hate one another. and how there's healing found in Jesus Christ alone, in his life, death, and resurrection alone. This is what people need. This is the encouragement that we can offer. This is the hope that we can give. They don't need platitudes. They don't need cliches. I've been encouraged this week by the song, I Speak Jesus. It goes like this. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus until every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the darkness. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. I speak Jesus. And no, I'm not trying to say this is some magical incantation where you just say Jesus' name and everything's going to be okay. That's not what this is about. This is about speaking the name and the person and the work of Jesus. This is about seeing the world, seeing a situation through the lens of Christ and the hope that he gives and the life that he offers. This is about taking opportunities to speak Jesus, to point people to Jesus. What we learn from the early church is this. When the early Christians, when the followers of Jesus spoke Jesus' name, things changed. Things changed. Everything was turned upside down because of Jesus. So how about you? Are you looking for opportunities to transition to Jesus? Are you looking for opportunities to speak Jesus? Maybe I should ask it this way. Are you putting yourself in situations and positions so that you can speak the name of Jesus? Friends, where else are we going to find cleansing for sin? Where else are we going to find comfort in chaos, acquittal for guilt, answers for shame, wisdom when we have questions, peace and anxiety? Friends, it's all in Jesus. It's what we need. And it's what the world needs as well. Second, be clear about Jesus. Be clear about Jesus, right? Paul stands up and he speaks Jesus. Now, believe it or not, this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. We've read elsewhere that he would reason with people and he would point how Jesus is the Messiah, how he fulfills the promises, and that's right, that's true. And we'll see elsewhere that he had a great ministry, but this is the first recorded sermon, and what we see here is that he is on fire centering on being clear about who Jesus is. He's clear on this, friends. And it begins here with the choice, God's choice of Israel, right? His faithfulness to Israel. He's really giving us a history of the people of God, of the Israelites. Now, so this is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. We've seen this with the Apostle Peter. He's focused on how God has worked with the people, his people, and how it's brought to Jesus. This is what Stephen did right before he was stoned. This is the speech that Stephen gave. He kind of gave a history of Israel, pointing all the way to Jesus Christ. And that's what Saul here, Paul, does as well. Talks about God's choice of them, how they grew in blessing even while they were in Egypt, but then how God delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. But then he says that they were in the wilderness for 40 years and God just put up with them, right? As they rebelled, God was gracious. He didn't completely annihilate them. He put up with them. He bore with them, even in their rebellion. And from there, he focuses on Israel's desire for a king and ultimately King David, how God would fulfill his promise to King David. Now the promise isn't explicitly stated here, but the promise is this, that there would be a son of David who would reign on the throne of Israel forever, who would be the king of a forever kingdom. That's the promise that's being alluded to here, and this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is showing us. He is clear about Jesus. Verse 22, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, just as he promised. And then he goes on to talk about how in scripture, there was prophecy that the people would reject him, ultimately crucify him. So they fulfilled all this prophecy, but then God didn't let him see corruption, right? So this is a big deal. When he talks about God not letting him see corruption, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So David, he served God, fulfilled his purpose in his generation. He died, and then he saw corruption, meaning he stayed dead. His body decayed, but not with Jesus. Jesus died, he was crucified, and then God rose him from the dead. He did not see corruption, just as the scripture had testified in the Psalms. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. This is the focus, right? Evidenced in Jesus and in his resurrection, New Testament scholar David Peterson writes, the key to Israel's future is Jesus, the one who was resurrected, who would sit on the throne of God forever. Look, the heart of the message is that there is life in Jesus. That's what verse 26 is all about, right? There's salvation in Jesus. It's found in his sacrificial death on the cross, his substitutionary death in his crucifixion, and his being raised from the dead. That's what verses 38 and 39 are all about. There's forgiveness of sin in Jesus. Through believing or trusting in Jesus, we're set free from everything that the law of Moses could not set us free from. And what is it that the law of Moses could not set us free from? It's the power of sin. It's slavery to sin. The law of Moses is powerless to free us from sin's power and to justify us, to declare us righteous before God, right? Couldn't do it. Now, perhaps a better translation, some of your Bibles even use these words here, is that word free would be translated as justified. In other words, and by him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified, declared righteous, from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why? Because it's in Christ that we are justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. In Jesus, not in the law of Moses, we are declared righteous. Through faith in Jesus, the righteous one who fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly in every way, every word, every thought, every attitude, every deed, completed in every way, fully obeyed the Father, then died on the cross for our sin and rose again on the third day by the power of God. When we put our hope and trust in him, we're given his righteousness. Not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious. So we are now justified, declared perfect, declared righteous, declared innocent by God. And the law of Moses and the power of sin has no power over us. Friends, the law cannot declare us righteous because we're not righteous. The law can't declare us righteous because it just shows us our sin. The law has several functions, right? It shows us what pleases God. It reveals to us God's character. It shows us our sin. But it cannot ultimately cleanse us from sin, and it cannot make us righteous. The heart of the message is that there is righteousness in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the message. We can't do it on our own. We can't get there. We can't be good enough. We fail and we stumble, but God is gracious and he has sent his son. And this is good news. And it's good news for all who are willing to humble themselves and cry out for forgiveness, putting their trust and their hope in God. And it's good news for us, for believers in Jesus Christ who struggle with sin daily. Because what this tells us is that the devil doesn't have a hold on us. It tells us that the accusations of Satan are met at the cross. It tells us that we've already been freed from the power of sin. It's the message that we need to hear. It's the message that our families need to hear. It's the message that our children need to hear. It's the message that our aging parents and aging grandparents need to hear, that there is hope, that there is life after death in Jesus. Oh, you have regrets? I do too. I wish I would have done something different. I wish I would have said something different. I wish I would have acted differently. I wish I would have put that aside earlier on. But guess what? In Christ, I'm forgiven and I'm free and I'm perfect and I'm righteous. I've been justified. It's what men and women need to hear. Struggling? Failed again? You're suffering in your marriage? It's broken? Trust God. Seek him. Get up. He loves you. There's forgiveness in him. And there's power to live differently. There's power to change because you've been given the Spirit. So you can change. Humble yourself. Seek the Lord. Move towards him. Friends, it's what our children need to hear. You didn't do as well as you hoped. You didn't make the team. You didn't make the grade. Guess what? Our love for you, and more importantly, God's love for you, doesn't depend on your performance. It's not about you in terms of how good you are or what good you can do. It's about God's grace in your life. This is the message that we need to hear and that we need to continually speak over those we love, older and younger, that in Christ we are accepted. That in Christ, we are loved more than we can imagine. And because he loves us, we keep going, right? We keep seeking him. We keep pursuing him. We do our best, but yes, we rest in his love. Well, finally this morning, we trust God to accomplish his purpose. We trust God to accomplish his purpose. So, after emphasizing that this is found in Christ, this life, this forgiveness is found in Christ, Paul's going to offer this warning. Let's pick up in verse 40 and read through the end of the chapter. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Barnabas and Paul spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. And they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is emphasizing the grace and the salvation that's found in Jesus, and then he warns them. He says, look, this was written in the Word of God. They're not gonna believe. They're gonna reject the message. Even when someone comes and tells you, even when you see someone rise from the dead, you're gonna reject the message. How foolish. How foolish. Don't reject the message. This is what he's warning them. Don't reject the message. Find life in Christ. Don't reject Christ. Put your hope in Jesus. And of course, the message is well received. The people begged them to come again and to speak the word of the Lord to them. But not everyone was happy. Because the next week at the Sabbath, on the Sabbath at the synagogue, the whole town shows up. And the reception isn't exactly the same. No, many of the Jews who were there, devout, they were offended by what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And they were going to rile up the people, and they were going to contradict everything that Paul said and try to twist it. And then they were going to form a mob, and they were going to move them out of the town. And in all of that, Paul correlates their rejection of the message with them judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. Did you hear that? In other words, Paul is saying, look, if you reject this message, you yourself are responsible. You yourself, you are judging yourself unworthy of eternal life. Look again at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out loudly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since, or because you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So what does that mean for us today right here? It means this. If you will not receive this message, if you will not humble yourself and recognize who Jesus is and call out to him for salvation, then you yourself are responsible for your own demise. You yourself are judging yourself unworthy of salvation. You yourself are pushing it aside, rejecting it. All who fail to humble themselves and turn to Jesus do so according to their own free choice. Why? Because they love sin and they love self above all. But notice the Gentiles were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because Paul said, we're going to turn our message to the nations. And then Luke includes something really important. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many who believed were appointed to eternal life. Is that what it says? As many who believed were appointed to eternal life? It's not what it says. He tells them that as many as who were appointed to eternal life believed. So we reject the gospel. It's our own free choice. We judge ourselves unworthy. We are responsible for that. But this passage also shows us that our God is in control. That our God is in control. That he is sovereign. What this tells us, friends, is that anytime the gospel is proclaimed, anytime the name of Jesus is spoken in such a way to someone to offer them salvation in Christ, if any fruitfulness is going to happen, it's because God is at work. Our God's sovereign. And this means that we're just called to speak and to live the gospel and trust him to accomplish his purposes. Right? We believe that God is in control, that he is completely sovereign. And we also believe what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And some believed and were saved, and some rejected the gospel, and others sought to persecute the missionaries and drove them out of town. And this is a common theme that we'll see throughout the book of Acts. But that was then, and this is now. What's your response? What's your response to the gospel? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sin and then rose again on the third day to give you life? And that if you will put your hope and your trust in him, then he will forgive you of your sin. He will declare you righteous and give you the hope of eternal life. If you believe this, friend, then respond to the gospel if you have not yet. But if you reject it, then you will suffer forever for your rebellion against God. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, we're going to sing a song. And during that song, If you have questions about the gospel, we would love to connect with you and talk with you. If you have completed our membership process and want to join this church family, this would be a time to come and let us know that and tell the church that you want to become part of this. Maybe you're here and today you are trusting in Christ and you've never been baptized and you want to come and tell the church that you're ready to be baptized and we want to celebrate with you even today. There may be somebody who just want prayer. Maybe you want to just be praying with people who are sitting next to you in the pew, maybe as a family. Maybe you want to come up here and we're going to pray with you if you want to be prayed over. We want to do spiritual battle in that way with you because we trust our God is good and we trust our God is gracious and we trust our God is sovereign over all things. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Today we thank you that the heart of the message is exactly what changes our hearts. That Jesus is the Son of God. That there is life and salvation in him. That there is wholeness and healing in him. That there is security and everlasting life in him. Today, Lord, give us grace that we would speak clearly of Jesus. That we would look for opportunities to proclaim Christ. And we would do so knowing that we can trust you, that you will fulfill your purpose in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is leading in your life?